good graphics. Talk about an idea, and you tell it to your team, and pretty soon they make it. Would you all stand with me this morning? Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Really good to see you this morning. I got to tell you, before we start reading, that song, Even So Come, Lord Jesus Come, it was, every time I sing that song, last year I led a group in Israel and Jerusalem, and I had 4 hours of free time in the old city of Jerusalem, and I spent a part of that time with my headphones on worshiping God in song, and I went to a spot that overlooked the Temple Mount, and in the background is the Mount of Olives. It's the place where Jesus ascended. And I was singing that song, Even So Come, Lord Jesus Come, because the scripture says that as Christ came and ascended into heaven, he will come back on that very place. And it's, maybe this is the year. Maybe this is the year. It's the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the very end, it says, even so come, right? Come quickly, Lord, amen. And can't we agree to that? Would that be all right with you if Jesus came back this year? Wouldn't that be incredible that we could see the second advent of the coming of the Messiah? You never know. Let's be prepared. Let's think about it. Here we go. Here's our text today, and it's really going to be kind of the springboard for our series. This is found in the epistle of 1 Timothy, and the Apostle Paul writes these words. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regards to the faith. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning on the 8th of January of 2017. Lord, we have come upon this place this morning. We come here, Lord, to worship you today in spirit and to worship you in truth. We come, Lord, to help us, God, to understand and know and meet your Son, Jesus. We ask, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit to be upon this place. May you open our eyes, God, that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear your still small voice as you speak into our lives. We celebrate our Creator, our God. We love you, Lord. We receive your love toward us this morning. And we pray these things in the mighty name of your incredible Son, Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Hey, have you ever got a phone call from an old friend that as soon as you got this phone call, immediately you just started going down memory lane or walked down memory lane? Has that ever happened to you? You know, if somebody gives you a call and you haven't heard from them or seen them in like 25 years, and you can't believe it's them. And as immediately as you begin speaking with them, you are taken back in time. Earlier this year, right about a year ago this time, I had that happen to me with a young man, a friend of mine named Jimmy. And Jimmy was a young kid that was in my core group. So Pastor Frank accepted Jesus in the fall of 1985. And I moved down to Dana Point and started going to my very first church with my cousin Bob and Pam. It was called Mission Hills Church on Alicia in Mission Viejo, and they put out a call for help in their youth group, and I began doing that, and I was a core group leader for like five years, and in the midst of it, I met some amazing people, and this is back in like 1987, and a kid named Jimmy came to our group. His name was, he was a surfer kid, he was an atheist, he was quite antagonistic toward the Christian faith, and he would be out surfing down in places, and he ended up meeting some people that were going to my group, Walt and Jeff Arnett and Greg Birch, and they began sharing Jesus with this guy, and he would push back on them, and they lovingly would push back on him, and they would surf together, and before you know it, he was in my he was on a Thursday night group, and Jimmy ended up accepting Jesus. Very smart kid, and I say he's smart because he accepted Jesus. It's the most intelligent faith on the planet, and I, in my intellect, talk to C.S. Lewis. There's an Oxford professor you all can study here next week. Christianity is an intelligent faith. It's a cognitive faith, and it is historically, archaeologically, geographically, prophetically unbelievable, and it changes people's lives. God changes. It's an intelligent faith. Jimmy accepted the Lord, and he called me out of the blue. I haven't seen this kid in so long, and he's now 45, so is he still a kid? Thank you kindly. I agree. He's still a kid. And he says, hey, Frank, he goes, I just was thinking about you. And he goes, I hunted you down. I just wanted to let you know, I still believe. Man, I said, Jimmy, that's, he says, hey, have you met, or you talked with anyone else, you know, in the group? And I'm like going way back. I said, you know, I talked about 3 years ago, a kid in our group named Andy hunted me down. And he did the same thing. He hunted me down and he said, Frank, I just wanted to let you know that I still believe. And last Wednesday, I went out to lunch with these guys and I grabbed my young Padawan, the guy in the back is Jason. So over to the left is Jimmy. To my right behind me, that's my buddy Jimmy. He's the atheist turned follower of Jesus. And you know what? He still believes. And it was so cool hanging out with Andy. Andy was a part of that group. Andy went to Romania with me and just a really neat guy. And you know what's so cool is when I was talking with him, he says, Frank, he goes, do you know that every Sunday when I go to church, my Bible that I take, when I open the front page of my Bible, that's the letter you wrote when you gave me this Bible? 25 years ago, 27 years ago, he goes, I'm like, I wonder what I wrote. I don't remember. And then Jason in the back was the young kid that got me in trouble because he's about 2 years younger than these guys. And when I was running a college group, my core group became a college group meeting at Doug Smith's house, football player for the Rams. And he wasn't allowed to come because he was too young. And Andy and Jimmy was there, and we saw great things. And poor Jason would sneak in the room. And I've told you this story, but our youth pastor says he's not allowed to come. It's for college. A high schooler can't come. And I'm like, dude, you want me to kick him out? And I go, what would Jesus do? Here's a kid, and he's a junior in high school, and he's Friday night, man. He's sneaking in, and he's hiding underneath the pool table. True story, you know, and so now, really cool, Jason's, I was on his board, we just planted a church. He's now a pastor of a church out in Mission Viejo called Encounter Church, and Jason went with me to Israel last year. He's just became an amazing pastor, just so proud of him. As we were discussing and having a great time at Old Amendi's down at Dana Point, do you know where our thoughts went? We began talking about all the people as a walk down memory lane, and we began talking about the people that we know who we walked in the Lord with and had sweet fellowship with and whose faith is now shipwrecked. We began talking about people who no longer believe. We began talking about those that was in our group, those that were missionaries, even one that became a pastor and now rejects Christ. And we spent, it kind of went from this wonderful time of memories and we're still there to, like, we our heart burdened for those who we know whose faith has run aground. Can you think of anybody like that? We actually began talking with them about this. It's an interesting verse that Paul uses in Timothy. 2,000 years ago, there was this incredible man, a very powerful man, a Jewish, wealthy, intelligent man. He was a Pharisee, and he was a defender of Judaism, and he was a hater of Jesus. He began pursuing the followers of Jesus violently, murdering and killing many of them. This individual on the road to Damascus to arrest those that were followers of Jesus there was met by Jesus. And he was struck down by Jesus. He was blinded by Jesus. And in this encounter, this individual quickly traveled on his own spiritual journey to accepting Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. He regained his sight, and he went from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus to a follower of the Lord Jesus. And does anyone know his Hebrew name? His Hebrew name is Saul. Does anyone know his Greek name? Paul. The Apostle Paul, many consider him to be the one chosen by the Lord Jesus to take the 12th place of the apostle taking the place of Judas, right? And the Apostle Paul was the most traveled of all the apostles. He was well versed and had understanding of the Greco-Roman world. And the Apostle Paul traveled, in 2,000 years ago, this guy traveled over 20,000 miles planting churches throughout Turkey, Greece, and Rome, or you could say Europe, planting many churches and going all over the place, helping people meet, know, and follow Jesus. And this is kind of, the Apostle Paul visited all these places, which is quite incredible to consider. This was mostly done by either traveling on a ship or by foot, okay? And just as you look at this map, I want to put three things, or four things, or actually five. I want you to notice Jerusalem down on the right. I want you to be mindful of Caesarea. I want you to see Lystra that's up in Turkey. And I want you to notice Ephesus. I want you to notice Rome. And there's a little island out here called Malta, and it's in Crete. It's down like, you don't even see that, but you will in a little bit. We're going to talk about these things. Apostle Paul is an amazing man who, on his journeys, it's really a second missionary journey around 50 AD, the Apostle Paul went up to a place in Lystra, and he met a young man in the city of Lystra, and his name is Timothy. Timothy was born to a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. His mother was a believer and a follower of Jesus. We don't believe his father was. And Timothy was a young man who, when Paul met him in Acts chapter 16, he saw something in Timothy that drew him to Timothy. And some speculate, was it because Paul just sees a reflection of him as a younger individual, a man who loves Jesus? He had one foot in the Jewish world, one foot in the Roman world. Whatever the case is, the Apostle Paul, from the time he met him, took Timothy under his wing. And Timothy became, and I'm just going to say it, he became his apprentice. Timothy became, here's like, do you guys recognize Star Wars? What Timothy became was the Padawan learner of a great rabbi, or a great teacher. Timothy became the Obi-Wan Kenobi to Qui-Gon Jinn. And I put that up because I think Qui-Gon was the coolest looking Jedi of them all, don't you? And so however the case is that Timothy really just begins following Paul all over the Roman world. He was the up-and-coming star within the first century church. Timothy followed Paul all over the place. And by the way, if you read and have any recollection, as you read through the New Testament, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul mentions Timothy in his letters of Romans, of 1 Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians, of Philippians, of Colossians, of 1 Thessalonians, of 2 Thessalonians, in the book of Philemon, and even Timothy is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So I want you to understand Paul. I want you to understand Timothy. And I want you to understand this. About 10 years after Paul met Timothy, Paul got in a little bit of trouble in Jerusalem. Paul traveled down to Jerusalem, and as he was at the temple, he got arrested. Y'all remember this story. The Apostle Paul is a Hebrew. When he went into the temple, his old buddies, recognizing that he used to be one of us and he's now one of them, went down and basically beat the snot out of Paul, and they were going to kill him. And the Roman garrison from the Antonia Fortress went down and saved Paul. Paul's a Roman citizen. From that moment on, the Apostle Paul became a five-year imprisonment within the Roman Empire. From that moment on, the Apostle Paul was basically confined to a prison, house arrest. And that house arrest went from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and from Caesarea to Rome, five-year imprisonment. And during this time, and there's so much thought on this, you know, the Apostle Paul is such a type A individual. He was a go-getter. He was going to make it happen. And for him to be confined for 5 years must have been really hard for him. He couldn't visit all the churches that was planted that he had such a heart for. He was trapped. And really, he relied on Timothy to be his hands and his feet. During that time, the Apostle Paul wrote letters. They're called the prison epistles. So he couldn't go there. He was writing letters madly. And during that five-year imprisonment, Paul placed Timothy at a very strategic location within the Roman world. It's a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is a really cool place, interesting place to study. Ephesus was a key cultural hub in the Roman world. It was a port city. It sat alongside the Aegean Sea. It was in the intersection of two important mountain ridges. It was a strategic place for business, and it was a strategic place for the coming and flowing of information. So it was a critical place, and it was a wealthy place. It was a place that was overflowing in paganism, though. They worshipped more than 50 different gods at Ephesus alone. And Ephesus was known, though, for the great goddess Diana or Artemis. And here's a picture of this person. And if you'll notice, this was a fertility god. That's why all the breasts on Artemis or Diana. And Diana made Ephesus wealthy, really wealthy. The travel of worshipers coming to worship Artemis or Diana was huge. And so much so, it's quite interesting, she fueled the economy of Ephesus. The city officials set aside 1 month a year in honor of this goddess, with grand celebrations in which all work ceased in the city. Stadiums hosted athletic games in her honor. The theater produced plays in her honor. The city economy flourished in her honor. And the worship of Artemis involved temple prostitution, FYI. Okay? I look at Ephesus like Vegas. Imagine pastoring in the city of Las Vegas, down on the strip. During Paul's imprisonment, guess who Paul sent to Timothy to pastor there sometime during his imprisonment? You want to guess who he sent? Timothy. Hey, Timothy, go pastor at Ephesus. Okay? That's kind of the background to 1 Timothy. I want you to take some notes on this morning, just some cool notes that you should know, and just mindful. You can kind of write these down, and obviously if you get in groups this week, which I so encourage you just to say, hey man, I heard the message on Sunday, let's stir it in. Take some notes this morning. Take a lot of notes, but number one, put this down. It's very important. Ephesus was a strategic place, but also a difficult place to minister. FYI. Really hard. 1 Timothy is a letter of encouragement and instruction from Paul to Timothy. That's the background of the letter, okay? It's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of instruction. And the letter was written right after Paul was just let out of prison after 5 years. And really the letter is, Timothy, I'm out. I'm coming. And you can almost wonder in the letter, he's waffling. He wants out. He's going through a hard time. Notice this. It starts off with this. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4 says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing the gospel or the God's work, which is by faith. Paul starts off by saying, stand your ground. You stay at Ephesus. Stay. Hang in there. Stand at your post. It's actually military. Stand your ground. You stand your ground, Timothy. That was how Paul starts this letter. You stand your ground. It's a word of instruction. It's also a word of encouragement. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well. I love that. Do you know our faith? We got to fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regards to the faith. Timothy, you stand your ground. Interesting. There's speculation on this. It's possible that when Paul was in Lystra and Paul was worshiping with the saints there, that during that time, and maybe in a prayer meeting or something like that, there was a prophecy made about Timothy, that Timothy was called by God, a prophetic utterance on Timothy's life, that he was called by God, he was chosen by God. And some believe that maybe that's why Paul took Timothy from that moment on. He heard the prophecy being made about him, and he said, son, you're coming with me. And it's an interesting thing here. When I read this text, I think about Chuck Smith. You guys all remember Pastor Chuck Smith. Pastor Chuck Smith was a pastor of a small church in I believe it was Costa Mesa. And there was a prophecy made about Pastor Chuck when he was a pastor of a small church. The prophecy was that he was going to be a pastor of tens of thousands of people, a shepherd of tens of thousands of people in a prayer meeting one night. So there was a prophetic utterance that was given over Pastor Chuck. And I don't, if you recognize that that prophecy became true, Pastor Chuck became what many call the leader of the fourth great awakening in America with the Jesus movement in the 70s. There was a prophecy made about him. And when I read in Timothy, there was a prophecy made about Timothy. And no matter how we understand it, Paul is reminding Timothy, remember the prophetic utterance given to you, okay? Number one, stand at your post. Fight the good fight, Timothy. You hang in there. It's beautiful. It's absolutely cool. It's really beautiful. Paul encourages Timothy. He tells him to stay. And then Paul says something really interesting. Paul compares a person's faith to a ship. You should write that down. I've been meditating on this for about a month. The moment I first was reading this, I'm like, that is really cool. And I've been trying so hard to get into the mind of the Apostle Paul on this. Paul makes a metaphor, placing our faith like a ship. And Paul declares that some people's faith have suffered shipwreck. He's basically saying, Timothy, don't let this happen to you. And I don't really think in this context Paul's talking about Timothy just walking away from Jesus, but I really think Timothy was saying, this ministry is so hard, I want to go be a lawyer. So I'm out, you know, I don't know, right? So you don't lose faith, which I think is so cool. Did you know that the Apostle Paul lived through a literal shipwreck? Has anybody in here ever lived through a literal shipwreck? Anyone? The Apostle Paul, as he was in Caesarea, he made a petition to Rome. As a Roman citizen, you had a right to actually have an encounter with the emperor. And from Caesarea, they put him on a ship. And as they were sailing from Caesarea to Rome, they ran into trouble, storms, and they were drifting off course. And I'm just going to read this. It's in Acts 27, because he had a problem. Paul was actually on a ship in a storm, and he was in trouble. And it says this in Acts 27, and I think it's beautiful. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Acts 27, 39 through 44, it says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay and a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar, ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planning to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from taking out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get there on planks or on the other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. The Apostle Paul, people, lived through a literal shipwreck. He heard the sounds of wood running aground. He saw the violence of a ship being ripped apart by pounding surf. The Apostle Paul witnessed a literal shipwreck. He was a part of it. Can any of us say that? Go watch Titanic this week, right? How about this? Did you guys? See, I got to tell you, does anyone remember the old Disney movie called The Swiss Family Robinson? Does anyone remember that? with that poor family, everybody abandoned, and there's their ship on that rock. This family was shipwrecked in the movie. Great movie you should watch this week. Paul lived through a literal one of those. Paul uses this imagery of a shipwreck, which I think is so fascinating, and think with me through this, and compares it to a person's faith. He takes the imagery of a shipwreck, of a person's faith running aground, and he takes this imagery and he puts it to an individual's faith. A person's faith on the rocks. A person's faith getting run aground, getting ripped apart. The Apostle Paul lived through and saw a literal shipwreck, and he compares it to spiritual shipwrecks. And just for your knowledge, Paul saw a lot of spiritual shipwrecks, the Apostle Paul. Have you? Have you ever seen a spiritual shipwreck? Can people's faith in Jesus get shipwrecked? Answer? Can you think of them? Do you have pictures of who they are? In the scriptures, can you think of examples of people's faith in the scriptures that got shipwrecked? If you read the text, Paul will tell you there's a guy named Alexandria. Paul actually in the text says Alexandria's faith was shipwrecked and Hermeneus' faith got shipwrecked. Can you think of anybody in the scriptures whose faith got shipwrecked? Who? Solomon's faith certainly hit the rocks a few times. Who's the most famous shipwreck? Judas. The Judas is a shipwreck. Agreed? Judas saw Jesus walk on water and raise the dead and heal the lame and the sick. Judas was the 12th, or one of the apostles of the 12, and he's truly the most famous shipwreck. Would you say his faith in Jesus ran aground? Of course, right? Do you know who else suffered shipwreck? The Apostle Paul or Peter? Did you know that Peter struggled with, had a little shipwreck? You ever heard that before? As a matter of fact, Peter's shipwreck, his boat hit the reef three times real hard. Matthew 26, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you," Peter says on Thursday night before Jesus is crucified Sunday morning, Peter says, "I will never, if all fall away, I will never. Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You will deny you even know me." Is that a shipwreck?
Yes.
Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And can you hear the sound of Peter's ship hitting the rocks? Do you hear it? Whack. Peter ran aground. Peter was able to get his ship off the rocks, and he ended up becoming the rock of the first century church, didn't he? Spiritual shipwreck is real. And it's interesting how Paul uses the word suffered shipwreck. Suffered shipwreck. Paul uses an analogy that your faith in Jesus is like a ship. And he warns us through these scriptures that our faith can be shipwrecked. And we sat around that table thinking about our buddies. And we spent some time even praying for them. And we were like, you know, we're gonna do this like once a quarter. And we want to see if we can, maybe our other bros would just come hang with us. And maybe we can just love up on them. And minister, we care about all these people. I mean, we went on a spiritual walk down memory lane in our own spiritual journeys. We talked about in our own sailing on these seas with the Lord God Almighty. And we just spent some time and thinking, man, wouldn't it be cool? I'd love to really to get together again with A, B, and C. And it was so cool. How's your ship? How's your faith? If I could give you, like, shoot up one of, like, a ship looking good. Can I ask you this week, how's your ship of faith looking? Are you sailing well? As you assess your ship, how is your ship? Is your ship looking pretty good? Are you following the Lord and you just, I'm pretty solid, I'm sensing the Lord, and man, I'm really enjoying the presence of God and what God has for me. How's your ship? Does it look like that? Or maybe it would look more like a ship maybe on the rocks a little bit, or kind of getting close? Are you in a storm with your ship? Maybe you entered this year and you're like, man, I'm in the midst of a storm. My faith is solid, but man, I'm going through a tough time. I'm struggling a little bit. I'm just sailing through some serious stuff, but my faith in Jesus is solid, but man, there's storms all around me. Is that your faith this year? Or how about this one? How about this one? Notice this ship. This ship's in a little bit of trouble. Wouldn't you agree? He's not run aground, but he's close. He's getting there. Is that, how is your faith? How would you assess your ship? Is your ship like this one? You might be here today and you're like, you know, I used to believe. I actually grew up in church. I don't believe anymore. Be honest. How's your faith this morning? I so encourage you that if this is you, I know a God that can repair anything. Peter can come off the rocks, and so can you. We're going to be doing a series. This is my deal. I thought it was so cool. I thought it would be so cool to start this year and say, let's do a series and call it Shipwreck. And in this series, we just enter this year. I, as your pastor, would love to help you avoid this. I would hate for you to look back on the year of 2017 and say, that was the year I suffered shipwreck with my faith, which is totally possible. And I thought it would be so cool, let's start a series and let's call it Shipwreck. And what we're going to do here for the next weeks here at Woodbridge Church is we're going to help you to sail. We're going to address, you know, how you can avoid shipwreck this year. I'm going to give you principles and teachings to help you avoid shipwreck. And by the way, if you're here this year and your faith is already shipwrecked, we're going to help you bring that ship up out of the ground. And we're going to pull it up. And I got to tell you, if you're here today and your faith is shipwrecked, you have must take this class with C.S. Lewis next week. You must grab this book called Mere Christianity, written by an Oxford professor. And you, sitting here on the rocks, must read How the Intelligence of Our Faith. It's awesome. By reading that book, we'll help you start pumping water out of this thing. And you will be able to float again. It will be a part of God's journey. I challenge you. If you're here this year and you're like, man, I just love to grow deeper in my faith and understand more of this intelligence or cognitive side of my faith, go take this class and pick up a book by an Oxford professor who was an agnostic, who came kicking and screaming into belief in Christ because he's true. And he writes this book to his other Oxford professors of why he believes. It's brilliant, and it's just a classic. If you're here today and that's you, I so encourage you to take this class. Here's kind of where we're going. Next week, we're going to talk about a compass. If you want to stay off the rocks with your faith, you need a compass. And that would be the Word of God. We're going to talk about the importance of the Word of God that builds our faith and helps us sail our ship of faith. It's very key. The next week, we're going to talk about the need of shipmates. If you want to sail and stay off the rocks, you need to sail your ship with other people. You got to let them in your life. This faith that you and I live is in community. And if you just think you're a lone ranger for Jesus, you're going to hit the rocks if you're not having already. It just doesn't work that way. We're going to talk the next week about the preparation of storms, because in our faith, we're always going to hit storms. It's just life. And you can prepare for storms, people. You can batten down the hatches. You can see the storm coming and say, I'm sailing through it, God. And we're going to talk about how you can do that, to come out of the backside of the storm and say, I'm still standing, right? We're going to talk about the need for good officers in your life. On every ship, there is officers that are there to help lead and command, and the importance of you having good pastors in your life and spiritual leaders in your life. Critical. If you get these people in your life, you will stay off the rocks. It's so important. We're going to talk about the jagged rocks and how to evade them. We're going to talk about the need for a good anchor. Any ship needs a strong anchor. And this is where we're heading and where we're going, and we're going to have a blast. I need you to know this, people. It is so important that we recognize the importance of our faith. You know, when Jesus says when he returns, we'll even find faith upon the earth in the last days. People's faith are really going to be tried, says the coming of Christ. How's your faith? How's your ship? How you doing? I'd love for you to get in growth groups. If you're not in a growth group, you need to sign up. Take a step of faith. Man, you know what? I can give you two things, Pastor Frank. I'll just give you two. Only two. I'll come Sunday morning, and I'll come to a small group somewhere this week, and I'll talk about your message. I can only give you two things, Pastor Frank. Give me two. Come and hear this, and get in a group of people and talk about it. Stir it in. Challenge you to do that this year. And your faith will stay off the rocks. See, our faith is important. And let me just say this. At the very end, Jason in the back, as we were sitting there, you know, Jason's dad, 75 years old, Jason's been praying for his father since he was a junior in high school. Do you know last year, do you know what his father, 2 years ago, you know what his 75-year-old father did? He accepted Jesus. I know. So cool. His father said yes to Christ. He fought his son for like 30 years. My son's a pastor. Jason played in a band called the Supertones. He was a Christian rock star. Jason's a pastor. And his dad just thought, he just pushed him back. And you know, Jason just prayed for his dad for 30 years. Jason kept himself off the rocks and kept praying for his dad. And 2 years ago, it was Christmas Eve, not a year ago. It was Christmas Eve a year ago. His dad said yes to Jesus. And it's so cool to talk to his dad. I've heard about you, Frank. I was mad at you. You were the one corrupting my son. Yep, that's me. I remember you. And Jason's mom went with us to Israel this last year. It was awesome. How's your faith? See, you guys, to sail strong, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You're a Timothy. Man, God's got a calling in your life. But you can't figure out who God's calling is. If you're on the rocks, you're done. You got to be sailing in the mystery of God's call and plan for you. How's your faith? How's your faith? Love for you just to really ponder that this year. Can I tell you something? Many people consider Christianity is for the weak-minded and for weaklings. Christianity is not for the weak-minded, and it's not for weaklings, it's for warriors. To be a follower of Jesus takes a warrior. I'm telling you this, it takes every ounce of my being to follow Christ. It is not easy. It takes all that I have and then some to follow Jesus. And actually, Jesus knew that. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit of God to come upon you, and then you will be able to be my witnesses. The faith that we live... Hey, guys, it's a lot easier not to do the right thing than to do the right thing. It's a lot easier to buckle and to flow with the tide instead of to walk with the Lord. People that follow Jesus are warriors. And that's why Paul says, you fight the good fight. Paul uses a military term, you stand your post. Because we're in a war. It takes warriors to follow Jesus. And all of you in this room, I got great news. God has not left any of you as an orphan. This faith that God calls us to live that is so incredibly hard is so incredibly doable when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples the night before he died that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's coming inside of you. And the Spirit of God is power. The Greek word is dunamis or dynamite. God's Spirit inside of you can help you to live the life he's called you to live. And so we're going to end this time together, and I'm going to invite for the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing a couple songs here in our closing. And as we sing these songs, two things are going to happen. I'd love for you just to stir in this deep breath before the Lord, and I'd love for you to say, God, how's my faith? Just be honest. You can be honest with you and him because he knows it anyway. You can't lie to him. He knows your thoughts. If there's an individual you can be honest with, it's God. Just think about you this year of 2017. How is your faith? And I want to say this. There's a biblical mandate in the book of James that says if you need prayer, to come before the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. And we exercise that biblical mandate here at Woodbridge after the message. And we, if you need prayer, hey, you're in a storm here today and you need prayer, come up here and let us pray for you. If you have physical needs or financial needs or spiritual needs, maybe your faith's on the rocks and you're like, I'm willing to maybe try to get this off. Come on up here. I don't know how. You know, our God breaks chains. Our God sets captives free. Our faith is not just a cognitive faith, it is a supernatural faith. And the Lord is in this place. And I'll tell you this, 100% of our prayers that we don't pray, 100% of those aren't answered. You receive not because you ask not, the scripture says. God says, if you need prayer, seek out the leaders of the church. I'm going to ask for Dr. Shaner to come up here and pray. I'm going to ask for my wife to come up and stand with me, and Mike and Pat Melendez, if you'd come up. And I've asked my brother Mike up in the balcony. Pastor Graham is sick today, but Mike's going to be up there. And if you're here today and not just singing this beautiful song, but you need someone to pray for you, then come on up and receive prayer. And we'd be honored to pray with you. So this is a beautiful song. Welcoming the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Father, we love you. Jesus, when you say when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith upon the earth? Lord, how's our faith? How are we saved through this great journey of life? Lord, I pray for the ministry of your power, of your Spirit to be upon us this morning. God, would you set us free? Would you break the chains in our life? God, we ask that you would heal our bodies for your glory. We pray for your compassion and your mercy to be upon this place.